Thank you, worship team. We're continuing our series this morning called The Good Fight, and as I shared with you last week, it's really just a series about our relationships, how to fight the good fight for our families, our friends, and for others. And but last week, we began with our faith, how to fight the good fight of the faith, because I hope what we learn is that if a person's life, in a person's life, if their faith is not strong, then no other areas of their life, no other relationships they have will be strong either. And so we talked about fighting the good fight for the faith, and you know, we talked about how faith is not just something that you say, it's not just something that you feel. That faith is not just something that you think or believe or even know. That faith is something that you do. That every day that we wake up, we begin to live out our faith and begin to live out what God has called us to. That simple faith, that simple gospel that's based on the person of Jesus Christ. The simple truth that the tomb is empty and Jesus is on the throne and heaven and hell are real, and we take that information and take that kind of faith that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, and we step out and begin to live that out, so that as we go through our life with our families, with our friends, and all of our relationships, we can be strong in those and we can fight the good fight and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And one day, hopefully, get to that place that Paul got at the end of his life, where he was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Today we're talking about fighting the good fight for our families. It's really what Kim and I are most passionate about. It's what God has called us to, is to fight the good fight for our families. And I know that can be difficult sometimes, because a lot of times the people you love the most, you end up fighting with the most, right? And it seems that way sometimes. And so I thought I'd start off with this story about the good family here, Billy and Ruth Graham. You know them, and we've loved them over the years. They were married for 64 years, had 5 children. And so my hero really is Ruth. I have more respect for her than I do Billy, because she stayed home during those years raising those 5 kids while Billy was fulfilling his call, preaching crusades all over the world. And I just love the story where, you know, a reporter once asked her, you know, have you ever resented that? And, you know, Billy traveling all over the world, have you ever just resented that? Have you ever thought about divorce? And then she kind of gives that classic statement. You remember that classic? She says, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. Yeah. Right? Don't want to leave him, but might want to bury him in the backyard. And so, you know, we understand that there'll be conflict in our families because we're all sinful. I mean, I can remember my boys, Hunter and Jake. Hunter was probably around 10. Jake was about 6 years old. And Jake just wanted to do everything that Hunter did and play with everything that Hunter had. And so, you know, Hunter would have his toys or whatever out playing his balls or stuff. And Jake would just come up and just kind of grab them, you know, and take them away. And Hunter would get all upset and begin to yell at him. And they begin to yell at each other, you know, and I have to kind of get there in between them. Right, parents, you ever done that? You had to get there in between them, and I'd say, Jake, you just can't run up and grab stuff and run off with it, you know. And then I go, Hunter, you know that Jake just wants to be with you. He loves you. He so much, and he wants to do everything that you do. And I felt a little tug on my shirt, and I looked down, and Jake looked up at me. He said, Dad, I don't really love him that much. I don't really love him that much. Yeah. And so, you know, listen, we're going to have those conflicts, but God is calling us to fight the good fight for our families, fighting for our kids. Here's what I was just thinking this week as I was working on this. Fighting for my kids and raising them has really been the hardest thing Kim and I have ever done in our lives. I begin to think about it, harder than running a business, harder than leading a church. And Hunter is now 32, and Jacob will be 28 on October 29th. And so we're kind of on the other side of that or so, I think, or so I thought. Not really. You always are fighting for your kids, and now we have grandkids, so we're fighting for them as well. But it was really, as of today, as I look at our boys, it's probably the greatest accomplishment of our life. Really, just fighting for our kids and having the opportunity to raise them up and to know God. Here was our goal, and I've shared this with you before. I mean, our goal was for our boys to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love us. You know, we wanted him to like us and want to be around us, so to love us. And also to love you, to love the church. We really didn't want to go through all this and have them grow up not loving the church. And so as of today, right, the story's still being written, but as of today, they both love God, and they both love you, the church, very much. And really, you've played a huge role in that and a part in that, just coming alongside of them and loving them the way Christ loves. And so we want to thank you for that, and I'm just so, you know, blessed that they are living out their lives. And, you know, and that's been our passion, is to fight for our children, but not only for our children and our family, but also to fight for your children and your family. It's really, you know, the passion that God has placed inside of us. Some people ask, you know, why are you still so involved in student ministry? You know, why do you have, you know, this passion? Because we understand that we are all in an all-out war for this next generation. We are in an all-out war to help them understand that God loves them and has created them for a purpose in their lives. And God just, you know, makes us, gives us this passion to want to continue to come alongside of you and do everything we can to fight for our families. Because we understand that Satan, one of his main goals is to steal, kill, and destroy, not just us as adults, but steal, kill, and destroy the future of our young people, the future of our kids. And he'll use whatever he has to use. He'll use us. He'll use the decisions that we make, the choices we make, not just to mess with us, but to filter down and begin to hurt our kids and to, you know, begin to mess up our children. And so we know that we need to come alongside each other and fight for our families. And, you know, now we got grandchildren, right? I mean, we got two little ones in heaven, and in Ames and Ayla. And of course, if you've ever had grandchildren, you want more, right? You want more. How many grandparents are in here today? How many? Yeah, yeah. And listen, us grandparents, we can testify for you, for the rest of you, that our grandkids are better than our kids, than your. They're better. They're better. So you know, let your kids live. All right, don't. Yeah, let them live, because there's better ones coming. Trust me, there's better ones coming. I'm finding out that grandkids are so good. If I had figured this out a little bit earlier, I would have had them first. I can't do that. But so, and I'm excited and loving it, but I'm also in a sense scared to death, because I think of the struggle that I had with sin and with temptation growing up. You know, we always hear that sin is crouching at the door. And, you know, I've watched our kids struggle at a whole nother level, right? I mean, when I wanted to sin, I had to kind of go searching for it. And now they put all of sin on this little rectangular box, and we carry it around with us all the time. We have access to it always. So my challenge for us today is for us to fight the good fight for our families, for our kids to grow up and to fall in love with God and to serve Him with their lives. And I just want to encourage you, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. All right? We don't have to be afraid. And here's my Old Testament verse that I love to proclaim over our families. Nehemiah 4:14 says this, as Nehemiah is looking out over the rubble and talking to the people of Jerusalem there in the brokenness of the walls and of their lives, and he looks out over them and he says this: "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." And then he says, "Fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Fight the good fight for your families." So today I want to give you some fighting strategies. And really these strategies come from one verse. And this verse describes Jesus' life from the age of 12 through the age of 30. One verse for 18 years of life. And I use this verse probably a couple every 2 years to kind of share with you, because this is the verse that I pray over my boys' lives and still pray for them even today. In Luke chapter 2, 52. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 2:52, and I would just encourage you to highlight it, underline it, make it a prayer of your life. It's also the prayer I pray over our church. And it simply says this, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." That ought to be the goals you have in your family. For each one of you in your family, for each one of your children, that you could help with them to have balanced growth, right? Mental, physical, spiritual, and social. And I so want this to be the verse, the key verse of how we do ministry here at The Rock. That through our family ministries, for our children, our students, all of our families, we're all growing in wisdom and stature and favor with man and favor with God. And so as we fight the good fight for our families, the first thing we need to do is we need to grow in wisdom. Grow in wisdom. Proverbs 24:3 says it takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. Wisdom is beyond knowledge. Wisdom is so much more than just intellectual growth, more than just kind of training our mind. When I get knowledge of God and who He is, it really begins to change the way that I act toward my family, toward my kids, and my marriage. That's wisdom. When I get knowledge of God and what His character is, it changes the way that I act in a business deal, in relationships in the workplace, at the campus that I go to school. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Wisdom is really God's character being translated into my actions. That's a truly wise person. And he says it takes understanding. It means an effort to apply this truth even in the most radical situations that we're facing. So let me give you some fighting strategies to get wisdom in your life and into your family. Some fighting strategies. First one is this: you got to fear God. You got to fear God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And I think we read that and we go, what does that mean, to fear God, to fear the Lord? And maybe we think, well, you know, does that mean I should be terrified of Him? And maybe in our society there's people that kind of think of it that way, that God's just waiting to just kind of come down on them if they step out of line. But that's really not what this word means in the Hebrew. This phrase, fear of the Lord, you could actually use the word respect, and it would be a better word. But it's great respect. It's an incredible respect for the things of God. It's a deep respect for God that has a result in your life. And it results in a greater and greater hate for sin in your life. That's one of the results of it. More and more hate of sin. And what it means, that the more I respect God, the more I fear my God, the more I hate sin, the more I realize, you know, He's right, and the more I realize how much sin hurts Him. And so the closer we get to God and the more respect we have for God, the more we say, God, let me see things like You. And we see sin like He does. And when that happens, the more that we begin to shun it, the more that we begin to try to get it out of our lives. And there's an interesting result of this. As this begins to happen in our life, we begin to push sin out of our lives, right? Because we hate it, because we know that it hurts our God. And then something else very interesting happens. We see it if we look at the life of Jesus, who never sinned. We begin to push it from our lives, but we don't push other people away that are sinners. We push sin more and more out of our lives, and instead we find ourselves, if you're really growing in wisdom, if you're really beginning to understand this respect and fear of God, you begin to push sin out of your life, but then you begin to reach out to others who are hurting, that are struggling with the worst of sins. You don't push sin out and then push them away. What happens is you begin to push sin more and more out of your heart and in your own life, and you begin to reach out and begin to have the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, for others who are struggling with sins in their life. Because you realize what it's doing to them, and your heart goes out. Something else happens. You begin to develop and grow a deeper and deeper love for God, genuine love for Him. to a point where you really want to get closer to Him. And sometimes we get nervous when we talk about getting closer to God because, you know, we think if we're going to get close to God, He's going to change us, and sometimes we fear that. But what I've discovered is every time I get closer to my God, that He changes, and He changes something, it's really for my better. It's for my better. Every time He changes something in my life, He brings freedom in my life where I never thought it could be. Every time, you know, He says, "This is the way, Monty, go in this way." And I say, "No, Lord, let's just wait. Let's just wait." As I look back on those moments, I wish I would have hurried to what He wanted me to do. And that's a deeper and deeper love for Him. And that's what happens when you grow in wisdom. Another fighting strategy for wisdom is to love God's Word. To really begin to fall in love with God's Word. To really begin to accept His Word as the manual for living. To have this passion to raise a generation that loves God's Word. Begin to hide God's Word in our hearts and meditate on it and memorize God's Word. I've shared this with you over and over, but it's really the truths of wisdom that are there for us to really begin to love God's Word. Deuteronomy 6 says it this way: "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Begin to fall in love with God's Word. Begin to share God's Word into the hearts of your kids. Begin to text them a scripture passage that God is using in your life just to encourage them. And begin to fall in love with God's Word. And one more fighting strategy for wisdom, because I think it's so much to get wisdom when we want to fight for our families. The third one is this: to guard our minds. To guard our minds. If we're going to grow in wisdom, we must guard our minds and really help our kids guard their minds. Wisdom literally means we're going to do everything it takes to guard their minds. And we as parents have responsibility for that, to do everything we can to protect their minds and their souls from the junk that's around them. We need to guard their minds. Psalms 101:3 says, "I will set before my eyes no vile thing." So we need to grow in wisdom. And those of you who have taken philosophy, you know the name Socrates. He was this kind of philosopher that some people call him the muscular philosopher, mainly because of this story here. He took one of his students who said, "You know, I really want wisdom." And so he takes him to a lake and he pushes him down under the water for 15 seconds and then he pulls him back up and says, "What do you want?" And the person says, "Wisdom, wisdom." And so Socrates pushes him under the water again, holds him for 30 seconds, pulls him back up and says, "What do you want?" He said, "Wisdom, teacher, I want wisdom." And so he pushes him back under the water for a minute and a half and kind of holds him there. And then when he comes back up and he asks, "What do you want?" And the guy says, "Air, I want air." And Socrates says, "When you want wisdom as much as you want air, you'll get wisdom." And there's truth in that for us as believers. I need God's wisdom in my life. And you do too, as much as we need air. If I don't have His wisdom, I'm going to make some dumb decisions. If I don't have wisdom, I'm not going to be the parent that I should be. If I don't have His wisdom, I'm not going to be able to stand here in front of you and say anything that makes sense or makes a difference in anybody's life. I need it. And so to fight the good fight for our families, it begins by getting wisdom, God's wisdom, into our lives and our relationships. The second is stature. We need to grow in stature. And to me, it's more than fruits and veggies so that your body can grow up. When I think of stature, I think of developing character. And so my number one fighting strategy for developing stature, growing in stature, is discovering your purpose in life. Discovering our purpose, our God-given design. Because here's what I think happens sometimes. You know, so often I think you live your life on a set of beliefs about yourself, right? And it's been shaped too much, I think, by our mistakes and by our past and by our problems and by our bad relationships. And we begin to live out this script, but it's not God's script, right? It's the world's script. It's somebody else's script. And God's plan is always better than your plan. And when you have purpose, you really know what to say no to. My boys, Hunter and Jacob, were totally different, completely designed differently. Hunter was very committed, kind of a had this 110% intensity about him. He was going to give everything he could give. He had this very sensitive heart. I mean, you could just speak, sternly toward him. He'd start, kind of breaking down a little bit. It was very sensitive and heart, but also a servant's heart, very compassionate for others. We would go on student trips, and even when he was just in middle school, we'd go on student trips, we'd be coming back, we'd stop at a Wendy's, and we'd get out, and all the kids would get in there, and I'd look and couldn't find Hunter, and I'd look up, and Hunter would be out at the corner of the street. He'd see a homeless person, and he would take him some Wendy's out to them or whatever. He just always had this heart that wanted to reach out and to fight for the underdog. And so it's been a beautiful thing to watch God continue to develop that design in him, see him live that out as an adult with his houseless ministry and serving in the public schools, just wanting to be there and to share the love of Jesus with others. Now, Jacob, totally different. Creative, intelligent, right? A perfectionist, he wouldn't do it unless he could do it right. And so that's sometimes that's good, sometimes that's really bad, right? He wanted to put a skit on every night, a drama show. Anybody have kids that wanted to put a show on every night? Come in all dressed up. And the thing with Jacob is he was the producer, the director, and the star actor in it, and we didn't get to participate in him. Hunter every once in a while could be like a stool or something, that Jacob would sit on, but no speaking parts. And so and so Jacob just loved to put on a skit and he loved words. He loved to read words. He loved to just kind of write words. And so it's been a wonderful thing to watch God develop his design over the years to the point now where he loves God's word and he loves to articulate God's word through video stories and through the preaching of his word. We as parents need to speak purpose into our kids' life. Knowing God's purpose silence people's opinions. We need to know what we're here for. And I love the verse in Acts 17. It says this: "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move, and we have our being." It's in him that we have our purpose. And the writer of Acts is saying, seek him, reach out to him. And when you reach out to him, you will find him, and then you will discover your purpose. You will discover your purpose. Acts 20:24 says, However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And then here it is, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It's our purpose to take the design that God has created us, our personality, our shape, our abilities, our experiences, and begin to share the good news of the simple gospel in the way that we live out our design. We need to help each other discover our purpose because it will keep us from being distracted by the circumstances of our life. And our kids, your kids, can make it through anything if they know what they are here for. It's a fighting strategy. The second fighting strategy to stature is choosing relationships carefully. This is so important, I think. Here's what somebody wrote, that we're the sum total of our relationships. You are who you are because of the people in your life. And I've said this many times, you show me your friends, right, and I will show you your future. Tell me who your kids hang out with, and I'll tell you what's going to happen in their lives. It's not so much where and what, that's not the most important thing, it's who. Who are you going to hang out with? Who are you going to do this with? Proverbs 27:19 says, "A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses." Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" So important to choose your relationships. It even will affect your purpose in life. Grow in wisdom, grow in stature. Third, grow in favor with man. I think for better or for worse, our happiness is sometimes determined by those relationships that we have. If you know how to relate to people, if you know how to get along with people, you're going to be, you know, you're going to be happier. You're going to be more successful. One of the most important skills I think we do in a family is teaching each other how to relate. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So here's the fighting strategy. It's others first, right? Others first. Others before self. And we live in such a selfie generation, right? I mean, how many people, we see this all the time. Smile, hey, what's going on, yo? And we were at a football game, a Gator game, and they had some girls down in front of us. They didn't watch the game at all. They just kept going, you know, hey, you know. We are obsessed with self, right? We're obsessed with self. And we have to consider others better than ourselves. That's a great house rule. Everybody's better than me, right? Honor everybody else above myself. And if we get that, if we understand that, and we begin to live that out, we'll have favor with men, with man. You can say, you first, me second. And we get that as parents who have babies. You understand that, right? Because it's when the baby eating is more important than your sleeping, right? Students, you get that because it's when you obey the directives of your parents on the first time, you know, at the first time of that directive, you know, like taking out the trash or doing your laundry or washing the dishes. It's you first, me second. You first, me second. Others first. This is kind of an example of that, of how to put the other person first. This little boy puts his sister, lets her go down the slide first. Very nice of him. And then he comes down. He shows her how to really do it. She comes down very nicely, steps off very calmly, and then, hey, like a rolling ball. Others, I don't know, I just love that video, so I had to fit it in there somehow. Others first. Others first. And listen, if you're single, you may be thinking about dating and getting into a relationship, thinking about someone for your future. You don't want to be in a relationship, or especially married, to someone that says, me first, you second. It's others first. It's a great fighting strategy to begin to have favor with others in your life. The second fighting strategy I have is to listen and speak carefully. James tells us this in 1:19. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. To listen carefully. When Kim and I first got married, she would send me off to Publix, and she would give me the size of the box, the color of the can, the row and the shelf that it would be on, right? And I still would get lost, and I still would come home with the wrong thing, all the time. And I'd like to say I've gotten better at that, but not really. But her patience with me has taught me something about listening. Listening must, I think it's the most needed, but also the most neglected expression of love in our culture. We get so distracted. We get too busy. We're so selfish. And we need to listen carefully. It's a fighting strategy to make our family stronger, is to listen carefully, and I'm the first one that needs to do that. Speak carefully. Not only listen carefully, but speak carefully. Anytime Kim and I have a disagreement, Kim will speak her mind, and I will listen, but then I don't do good in that moment. I don't know about you other guys, maybe you're good at, you know, tossing the tennis ball back or whatever. I mean, you know, we're in a disagreement, it's tough for me, and so I don't do it. And so I always think of this verse here in Proverbs 21. Verse 23, it says, watch your tongue, Monty, and keep your mouth shut, and then you will stay out of trouble. And I think, wow, if I would remember that verse, how much better it would be, right? But here's some of the things that I do now when I'm talking with someone, not only just Kim, but people in relationship. The first thing I kind of ask myself, two questions. The first one is this, should it be said? You know, should I say it at all? You know, should it be said? And I just kind of ask myself that question before I jump out there and mess something up. The second question is this, should it be said now? should it be said now, you know, right now, or should I just kind of hold on and wait for the right time and ask God to give me wisdom in that? Should it be said, and should it be said right now? And here's some advice that I can give you about, you know, relationships. Never call names. Never call names like stupid or idiot or whatever. It never helps. It only hurts. Never call names. Never raise your voice. Never raise your voice. That's funny, isn't it? This is just for y'all. Just for y'all. Never raise your voice. Here's what I begin to understand about, and it's the culture we live in, right? The yelling voices back and forth. Here's what I've learned about raising your voice. Don't take this personally. It's really a sign of immaturity. You're just trying to get your opinion heard, and you're trying to be louder than it. It's really a sign of lack of intelligence. I know that's kind of hard, but I just begin to watch it in our culture, and I see that. And so, you know, never raise your voice. Never raise your voice. Never say never or always. Never say you never do this or you always are doing it. Never say those things. Never say those. And the final is never quote your pastor. Yeah, never quote your pastor. Never quote your pastor. Listen, as we begin to look for ways to fight the good fight for our families, let me tell you, the younger couples, I would look for an older couple in your life. This is, God has used this so much in our lives. Look for someone that is living out their faith, that seems to have really been successful in that, and begin to go to, and just have the courage to go to them and say, hey, this is our situation. These are our two kids. This is their personalities. This is how they're shaped. What would you do with this? And then allow them just to pour into you, and then listen. And then do it, right? Ann Landers, many of you older people know Ann Landers. She used to write advice column in the paper for years and years. These guys don't even know what paper is, but she used to write an advice column. People would write in and say, hey, what would you do with this? And she would give advice, and always very good advice, I felt like, sometimes. But sometimes she would just put a letter in there that someone had written her. She would just put the whole letter in there, and usually it was a letter that kind of gave a picture, a kind of a biblical picture of family, and this is one of my favorite ones here. Let me just read it to you. It says, Dear Ann Landers, last weekend we celebrated my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. This morning they left on a long-awaited trip to Hawaii. They were as excited as if it were their honeymoon. When my parents married, they had only enough money for a 3-day trip 50 miles from home. They made a pact that each time they were intimate with each other, they would put a dollar in a special metal box and save it for a honeymoon in Hawaii for their 50th anniversary. Dad was a policeman and Mom was a school teacher. Raising 5 children was a challenge, and sometimes money was short. No matter what the emergency came up, Dad would not let Mom take any money out of the Hawaii account. My parents were always very much in love. I can remember my dad coming home and telling Mom, I have a dollar in my pocket. And I love this. And she would smile at him and say, I know just how to spend it. when each of us children married, Mom and Dad gave us a small metal box and told us their secret, which we found to be so inspiring. Mom and Dad never told us how much money they had managed to save, but it must have been considerable because they had enough for airfare to Hawaii, plus hotel accommodations for 10 days and plenty of spending money. And as they told us goodbye before leaving for Hawaii, Dad kind of winked at us all and said, tonight, we are starting a new account for Cancun. Grow in favor with man. And then finally, grow in favor with God. Jesus grew spiritually, and if he needed to grow spiritually, how much more do we? And it's really the most important fighting strategy here is to have favor with God. And I think a lot of us as families, we put this one last, or we expect somebody else to do this one for us. And honestly, you need to bring God home. You need to bring God home. And so here's my fighting strategies for growing in favor with God. Make Jesus the Lord of your home. We need to make Jesus the Lord of our home. Men, you need to be the priest of your home, the spiritual leader of your home. How? You put Jesus first. You put God first in everything that you do. And you begin to communicate that Jesus, in our family, we're going to put him first. We're going to put him first. That Sunday is going to be his day. It's going to be his day. Psalms 92 says, But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him. Make Jesus the Lord of your home and allow God begin to use that to change your family. Joshua 24:15, we talked about a few weeks ago, says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the second fighting strategy is this: show them my love for God. No matter what role you play in the family, right? No matter what role you play in the family, begin to show the rest of your family the love that you have for your God. Begin to display that in the way that you live your life. Begin to encourage them to live an authentic, real faith. Jesus says in Matthew 15, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Don't live out that kind of faith. Have an authentic faith. Begin to show that you really love your God. Begin to worship in front of your family. They need to see your passion for the Lord. Model for them authentic, passionate Christianity. Proverbs 14:26 says, reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. I think our kids will love God to the degree, parents, that you love God. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And I love that challenge. That's a challenge that I want for my life. You know, sir, that's a great goal for your family. To be able to tell your family, hey, imitate me just as I try to imitate my Christ. Know Jesus and fall in love with him. Love him and read his word. Not perfect, but modeling an authentic faith. I came to know Jesus Christ not because of a great preacher, not because I went to the right church. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because as a 12-year-old, I was moved by the power of my dad's authentic faith. Watching my dad live out his faith as I began to grow in my faith from 12, 13, 14 as a teenager into college, watching my dad live out his faith, again, not perfect, but that was enough. That was enough for me. Not perfect, but watching him love God's word and love God's church. I'll close with this. I came across this letter, the eulogy that Michael Reagan, the adopted son of Ronald Reagan, shared at his dad's funeral. Ronald Reagan, the president of the United States, this is his adopted son, Michael. And he said this at his funeral. He said, I was so proud to have the Reagan name and to be Ronald Reagan's son. What a great honor. He gave me a lot of gifts as a child, gave me a horse, gave me a car, gave me a lot of things. But there's a gift he gave me that I think is wonderful for every father to give every son. Last Saturday, when my father opened his eyes for the last time, that's when I realized the gift that he had given me, the gift that he was going to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had back in 1988 on a flight from Washington, D.C. to California, told me about his love of God, his love of Christ as his Savior. I didn't know then what it all meant, but I certainly know now. I can't think of a better gift for a father to give a son, and I hope to honor my father by giving my son Cameron and my daughter Ashley that very same gift he gave to me. Knowing where he is this very moment, this very day, that he is in heaven, and I can only promise my father this: Dad, when I go, I will go to heaven too. And you and I, my sister Maureen, that went before us, we will dance with the heavenly host of angels before the presence of God. Reminded me of my dad's funeral. You know, we had it at First Baptist of Mulberry, a little church there in Mulberry, and it was just packed wall to wall. And as I think back on that, you know, people standing everywhere, and I just think, wow, my dad would be smiling because he loved God's church. He loved God's people. We went out to the graveside afterwards, and his mom had hymns sung around her graveside service, and so he wanted hymns sung around his. And so we stood there, family and friends, just singing old hymns, finishing with Amazing Grace. And I had a person come up to me afterwards and say, "Oh man, your family is very special. You know, I wish mine was that way." And I just, you know, and I looked at him. I said, "No, you have a great family." He said, "No, not really." I said, "Well, you know, it can start with you. It can start with you." The thing I love the most about doing weddings is the moment when a couple is standing a foot away from my face, and I get to look at them and go through their vows, and I get to that last line that says, "From this day forward." From this day forward. Here's the truth. Some of you grew up in homes of divorced parents. Others of you have been through divorce. Listen, you can't go back, right? You can't undo any of the damage or the pain or the hurt. But from this day forward, from this day forward, with God's help, oh my goodness, what could come of your life and your legacy? From this day forward. Some of you grew up with a mom and dad that neglected you, and I am so sorry for that. Some of you grew up like me, and your parents spoiled you rotten. And you have a sense of entitlement. I know, because I did. And I'll just be honest with you, following Jesus is hard for spoiled brats. And I say that because I was probably one of those. It just is. It's difficult. But from this day forward, oh, what God could do in you. So listen, I'm not asking you to put on the gloves and begin to defend your family's history. I'm not asking you to do that. But what I am asking you to do is begin to put on the gloves and fight for your family's future, to do whatever it takes to live out your faith in a way, to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with men and favor with God, to begin to take these fighting strategies and put on the gloves and begin to fight for your family's future. Fight for it. Humble yourself and do whatever it takes to do your part, whatever role you play in the family, to do your part, living out your faith, because you know that if you're living out your faith, it is going to make your family stronger. So will you do that? Let's do that together, to come alongside one another and fight the good fight for our families. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God that loves families. And that God, you've created us, each one of us, so uniquely. And you've given us each a purpose to go out and to use the way we're designed, God, to share your love, to share your good news, to live out the simple gospel. God, and you want that to begin in our families. God, we would begin to do that in our families so that those around us, the world around us, could see that we're different. God, no matter what's going on in our family's history, God, help us today to have the strength to get up every day and fight for our family's future. God, I know that if we do that, we will never regret it. We will never regret it, God. And generations beyond us, after us, God, will know that we're different. Know that there was something about us, and it will be the faith that we have in you, God. So God, I pray that each person in here, God, would just respond to your Spirit's call on their heart even now. Whatever decision, whatever place they are, Father, in their journey, God, would you just through your Holy Spirit begin to draw them to that next step, to that from this day forward, God, they're going to make some changes. From this day forward, maybe for some, God, it's this day that they accept you as Lord and Savior. Surrender their life to you, and God, and ask you to be their Lord, to be their Savior, and forgive them of their sins and begin to change them. Give them the courage to say yes to you today, Father. For other of us, Father, this day forward might be a time to surrender every area of our lives. Time to quit making excuses and begin to ask you to change us and transform us and give us the courage to live out our faith in a way that makes a difference in our marriages, in our families, in our future. God, whatever decision that your Spirit is drawing us to this morning, give us the courage, God, to say yes to you, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, so that you might be glorified, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.